with the mighty. Because he poured out himself to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he himself bore or lifted up the sin of many, and he pleaded for the transgressors. And then Hebrews chapter 2, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through the fear of death were liable to servitude all their lives. For assuredly, he does not take interest in angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham, and therefore he was obligated to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God for the purpose of to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For he is able to render assistance to those that are being put to the test, in that he himself has suffered, having been put to the test. So, Father, bless our time here today. We're thankful. Pray for each one, Lord, in their home, that you would, that they'd have a sense of your presence, that nothing would be lacking today, that you would speak to the heart of all of us in as only you can through your Spirit. And we trust you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So there's 3 points today, and I just want you to consider, first and foremost, things that we often tend to overlook with the life of Christ. When we talk about Easter, we talk about the sacrifice of Christ, which was, as we see in our text, it was a propitious sacrifice, meaning that God was appeased with the sacrifice of Christ. It was very precious to him in terms of God's justice. It satisfied the whole realm of God's justice in that sacrifice. But there is something that we do overlook oftentimes when we think about the life of Christ, which is brought out, I believe, in the early verses of Isaiah 53. And that has to do with the early life of Christ. When we think of Christ, we have to think of the whole realm of his life. Remember that the sacrifice, for example, of the lamb for the burnt offering, whether it be the burnt offering or whether there be any sacrifice, it had to be perfect. I mean, there couldn't be any spot in it. There couldn't be any flaw in it. In the book of Malachi, it speaks of the fact that they were offering in the first chapter, but they were offering sacrifices that were blemished in some way, or they gave something that had a defect. And God was very displeased with that, because the perfection of the sacrifice was typical of the perfections of Christ. The fact that he lived his entire life sinlessly. That is incredibly important for us. That means that from the time of his birth to the time of his death, Jesus Christ was perfect. Now think about this, because this is important. Because this has much to do with you and I as a person. It has a lot to do with our life and, if you will, the history of our life and us as human beings. Jesus Christ didn't just appear so that he could die and then be raised on the third day. He lived a life. And in our text, what we find out, that he was, first of all, very vulnerable and innocent, was he not? He was a tender shoot. But notice this, he was like a root out of dry ground, meaning he never really fit in. Now you can say, well, he had a family, he had a father and a mother. We know, for example, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, his parents didn't really, over time, understand his mission. When he was in the temple and he was, you know, he'd stayed behind, and for 3 days he was in the temple speaking to the priests and the Pharisees, they came and they were very upset that he hadn't gone with them. And when he answered his mother and said, don't you know I'm supposed to be in my father's house doing my father's business? She didn't understand that. You can tell that over time there was a disjunct between what had initially been given to them in terms of the mission of Christ and what his life was at that point. Can you imagine what it was like for the Lord to grow up as a child and live out his perfection? And I'm not talking about judgmental perfection. I'm just talking about sinless perfection. Innocence. and be in the midst of people who are sinners. Can you imagine how that would be construed or misunderstood? There's many verses that speak to us about these things regarding his ministry, but let's just go through a few that are here. He was nothing to look at. Actually, we could take that verse, speaking of the veil that should have been over his face, as one that had to do with the beating that preceded his crucifixion, or we could take that as in the context of that area that it's in, that as a person he was very ugly, meaning there was nothing to look at that would have appealed to anybody. In fact, people would have turned away in many ways. He wasn't an appealing person. So God chose to come to this earth and to appear as a person that wouldn't be appealing to people. Now you think about that. Think about all the people on this earth that see themselves in a light that isn't appealing to others, or a world that tries to create what is appealing. And God chose to appear in a way that would not be appealing, that people would look at and say, that's nothing to look at. Actually, we should cover that face up. He was a tender shoot, but he was in dry ground. He never fit in. The Word of God very clearly says in this text that he was abandoned. That's not just simply at his crucifixion. He was abandoned long before that. The Word of God very clearly tells us in John chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, his family didn't truly believe in him, at least his brothers. Now, we don't know about his father. In Mark 6, we hear about his father in John, or in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. We know that at the age of 12, his father was still alive. We don't hear anything else. Mark 6 tells us when he was in his ministry that they knew that Joseph was a carpenter and that he had brothers and sisters. But we don't hear another word about Joseph. We don't even know that he's alive there in Mark 6. Many people believe that he had passed away by that point. But can you imagine that he grew up in a family that never really truly grasped or understood his mission, nor who he was? Now, I don't know about you. Perhaps you're one of those people that grew up and never felt like you fit in. Well, it's not something that the Lord himself didn't understand. The Word of God actually says he was abandoned, that he was alone. So let's just think about some of these things. He wasn't attractive. He was abandoned. He suffered pain. Actually, he took up these things. Now, that's interesting in the fact that you could say, he was perfect in and of himself. He probably never got sick because he was perfect. His immune system was perfect. Everything about him was perfect. But does that mean that the Lord himself didn't understand the depth of sickness? Did he understand what caused the sickness? We have a virus that's running rampant, and I remember when this started, we all said, this is no different than the flu. We were just talking about this in the office. We've already pretty much hit the number of the death toll for the flu for a year in our nation in just a few short weeks. This is not just the flu anymore. This is very serious, something that is having a great impact. But by the way, we also had over 70,000 people die as a result of drug addiction just a year ago, and maybe it's a little less last year. But that wasn't mentioned much. Why did they do that? Were they lonely? Is it a disease? He carried that disease. He understood it. He felt the pain that led to that. He understood the need to fit in, to the point that you would even sacrifice your own health just to fit in or to satisfy some desire. He understood that. He wasn't just a perfect person walking around totally indifferent to the world around him. No, he took these things up. He carried them. All of those 30 years prior to his death, he carried them. He understood how people felt. He understood the result if the Word of God says death and hell are before the eyes of men, and how much more the hearts, the eyes of the Lord, how much more the hearts of men in Proverbs chapter 15, I believe it is. The Lord knew these things. He understood this. He could identify with it. So perhaps we could see that the Lord in many ways was abused. I think many people would title this abuse, emotional abuse. Can you imagine having your own family not understand what you're doing? That you have a mission. When he spoke in Luke 14:26 of abandoning or having to leave your father, your mother, your sister, all of your relatives, take up your cross, follow me. You can't be my disciple. Your own life also. You don't think that he knew that? You don't think that he knew that? In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, when his family came to get him, because they actually thought he had, you know, slipped a gear. He was a little crazy. And so he had to look at the crowd and say in verse 31, who is my mother and my brother and my sister? Who's my true family? Those that hear the word of God and keep it. Can you imagine what it was like for him to have to say that to his own parents? Did he understand loneliness? He took up disease. He understood the very reason behind disease. He understood the effects of sin and the consequences of these things and how it's played out in human beings and their lives. No, he wasn't indifferent to these things. Was he misunderstood? Was he odd? Was he unusual? He was that odd person, that unusual person that no one could truly understand. Did people enjoy being around? I'm sure in some ways he made people feel very uncomfortable because he was so different in many ways. Not that he didn't care for people. Not that he didn't show affections for people. That wasn't it at all. It was just that he was different in that he was pure. He didn't have the same thoughts. He might have been tempted, but he never succumbed to the temptation. So when the Word of God tells us that he suffered here, in John chapter 11, verse 35, when the shortest verse, obviously, in the Bible, that Jesus wept, why did he weep? He understood the resurrection. He certainly understood the power that he was going to be performing over death. Why did he weep? Because he understood the effects of death on humanity. All of these things that are so, they were so vivid to him. He understood this. We can go through a whole list when we speak of social justice issues today and people that are treated as being less than other human beings. For whatever reason, in whatever part of the world, did Jesus understand this? Not only was he part of a, if you will, a ethnic group that was ostracized or, if you'll, treated as unusual throughout all the world, oppressed, but he himself within the midst of that nation was ostracized and treated as unusual, not accepted, not truly a prophet. You remember in Matthew chapter 12 and verse, 24, they said that he was Beelzebub, that he was actually the prince of the devils. They said that he was in many ways, they said that he was a friend of publicans and sinners, that he was a drunkard, and that he hung out with prostitutes and the lowest of people in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. Did he understand being lonely? In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, he said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He understood what it meant to be mistreated, to not have what others had. When the Word of God speaks that, again, that in John chapter 8, And he was speaking of his relationship to his father and then Abraham and so on and so forth. In verse 48, he said, literally, they accused him of being a Samaritan. Do you know what that meant? It meant that they knew that he was born by many people's estimates illegitimately. That he wasn't even to be considered fully Jewish. This is all the things that our Lord himself identified with in his humanity. This is all prior to those hours that he would suffer as a result of the sin of mankind. This was merely identification. This was Jesus Christ being human. This was him in Philippians 2:6 and on denying his deity, saying it's not something to cling to, something to hold to, my regal reign, if you will, and coming down and becoming a servant for all mankind. This was Jesus Christ. Why is this important for us today? Because this is often overlooked. And sometimes we see a resurrected God, but we don't see a God who can identify with us in our need. And there's many verses that speak to this, but this becomes incredibly important to us. There's nothing that you and I have experienced as human beings at any point in our life that Jesus Christ himself has not identified with. And that goes for the COVID-19 virus. Whatever fear this creates, or whatever sense of isolation or separation or whatever this creates, God himself not only understands but has identified with us in his humanity, not merely in his deity. It's not just that he was a sacrifice. His whole life was a sacrifice. The perfection of the sacrifice. Secondly, I want you to think about the fact that as a result of this, we have taken a position of ruling royalty. This is the beauty of our Lord. That he didn't just die for us and then was raised, but he took us with him. So when the Word of God speaks of us in Ephesians 2:6 of being seated in heavenly places with him, it's actually true. And what it tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, that this is where our thoughts should be, it's because it's true. We should be thinking like this because we've been taken with him. When we get saved, our eyes are open and we see things in a different light. We see the glory of the church in the fullness of what it is and the power that it has on this earth, the impact that it can have. And by the way, this has nothing to do with whether we're gathered together. It has everything to do with who we are in Christ. We gather together to express the faith of the finished work in one another. And if we can't do that, we still have the glory of who we are in Christ. We'll always have that. We express that faith when we can gather together and see one another, as Larry shared, washing each other's feet in the faith of the finished work. We always want to do that. We want to be reminded of that. We want to know that. And for all those critics out there that say that this is just going to be used to keep people separated and they'll never want to come back together, I have news for you. You've forgotten the Holy Spirit, and you've forgotten the very person of Christ in the heart of a human being. The faith that we have cannot just simply be individualistic. It's meant to be expressed first and foremost towards one another in the church, and then in the strength of that expression, we take it to the world around us. We learn it here. That's the beauty of it. Wherever that gathering is, Christ in the midst of the gathering. And so, think about these verses in chapter 53 here in verse 10. He'll render him as a guilt offering. He became, by the way, the same word used in Leviticus 5 for the trespass offering. He was the offering for our sin. He was the Lamb of God in John 1:29 that took away the sins of the world. This is our Lord. This is what he did. And notice, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. Because of this sacrifice, the good pleasure of the Lord will succeed in his hands. It's going to be successful. In verse 11, as a result of his toil, not just the sacrifice that he offered up, but his entire life, the perfection of the sacrifice, literally the toil of his soul, everything that he did from the moment of his birth to the time of his death. It says he'll see it and be satisfied by his knowledge, the righteous one. My servant will justify many, as he will bear their guilt punishment. Therefore, notice this, I will allot him a portion with the great. That's all well and good. Our Lord is ruling on the right-hand side of the Father in heaven. And if it ended there, we would all be, we won. We have a winner. He's in heaven. He's up there. And he's ruling over. We've got a king in heaven. But he didn't just stop there. It says, for he'll divide the spoil with the mighty, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He himself bore the sins of many, and he pleaded for the transgressors. I just want you to focus on this verse where it says that he divides the spoil with the mighty, because that's you and me, the undeserved mighty, the undeserved winners, the nobodies that became somebody. In Revelations 1:6, a kingdom of people that became priests overnight, that God's dispersed all over the world to share the message of his finished work, the glory of his accomplishments. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says that we're just a marvelous group of people, unbelievable, a kingdom of priests, that we've been brought into this glorious light. In Revelations 5:9, the very same thing. God has made us, we'll sing the song, a kingdom of priests. Not just one high priest in one city and one temple, but a kingdom of priests all over the world now, singing the song of redemption, speaking of the Savior. That God himself has divided the spoils with the mighty, that we became the mighty, that we the least became the recipients of his mercy and his grace. It's beyond my comprehension. And every day and every moment, I'm in awe of it. I can't imagine that God would do such a thing. But this is our God, and this is what he does. He didn't just do it for himself. He did it for all of us. This is why, as we close out today, we can speak of a great high priest. And I want you to just think, when the Word of God says here in Hebrews chapter 2 that he delivered us from the fear of death, he has. He lived his life in such a way. And notice what it says. He was obligated to me like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, for the purpose to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He identified with us in all points, in every single facet, and he's able to render assistance to those who are being put to the test, and that he himself suffered having been put to the test. Look, our God has been put to the test. This goes far beyond just Matthew 4 and the beginning of his ministry. This is far beyond that. This is his entire life. This is all the mundane aspects. This is the fact that he would even come to a world where he had to wash the feet of a lesser being. And he became one of those people. This is our God, having been put to the test, and now he can come to our aid, literally our assistance. He comes running to help us in the midst of our times of need. Now, whether you know it or not, and whether you recognize it or not, it's a tragedy if we live our life and we don't recognize such a great high priest who pleaded for us as transgressors, who had us on his mind and heart on the cross. But we would be so foolish to think that that was the only time he thought of us. Because he had to think of us every moment of his existence as a human being. He had to make that decision in every facet of his life as to how he would live and what he would do and whether he would identify or not. It wasn't just that moment. That was the, if you will, the climax of it. But it certainly was much more than that. He was a perfect Lamb of God. He was spotless and without blemish. That's why he can identify with us. And that's why by his stripes we are healed of all of these things that we have in our life. We don't have to be lonely anymore because he will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't have to be abandoned anymore because we literally have a God who has understood that sentiment and has sent his Spirit to be with us always. We don't have to feel like we don't fit in anymore. Because now we fit into the greatest, if you will, the kingdom of God. We're actually the mighty ones. We all fit in. We have a special place. And perhaps you haven't come to understand that yet. Look, maybe we're living in those verses in Hebrews, just a few verses prior in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 and on, where the Word of God says, we don't see him yet ruling over all things. Not everything has been subjected to his feet. We don't see it. But he has subjected all things to his feet. And we will see Jesus. We will see him higher. We see him above these things. God actually imparts this to our hearts. So I want to close with these verses today. It's just a couple of chapters further on in chapter 4. And you remember chapter 4 is about entering into the benefits by faith of what we've already received. There is a rest that's appointed to the people of God. And in verse 11, we strive to enter into that rest. And the only thing that holds us back is unbelief, not being persuaded by God's faithfulness and his Spirit. And notice what it says. And by the way, it says that the Word of God is so clearly trying to reveal this to us. It's cutting into our lives to make sure that we understand this truth that God himself has provided for us. In verse 14, therefore we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. We should hold firmly to our confession. If we don't have a high priest that's indifferent to or unable to share the sufferings of our weaknesses, but one who has been thoroughly put to the test in all things as we are. Notice what it says. This is not just the cross. This is our life. Yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence or boldness or fearlessness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace that results in well-timed assistance. Let me just say this as we close. Jesus said he will never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, I'll be with you always, even till the end of the age. We're studying in Jeremiah 15 for devotions this week, a very interesting verse in verse 19. If you'll turn to me, I will bring you back, he says. God doesn't abandon us. We abandon him. We turn from him. Jesus Christ is always there for us, ever living to make intercession. There's nothing in your life that is so great that it can be it is greater than what he has identified with and what he has done. I hope we've proven that today. He was the perfect sacrifice. And all he asks us to do is to turn to him. And he will bring us back. Turn to him today. If you've never received Christ, turn to him today. Stop living in all the things that you think are greater than what he's done. And accept the gift of love that God has shared with us in the sacrifice of his Son. Notice that it was if he would offer himself there in Isaiah as that sacrifice, and he did. God sees it. He wants to declare many righteous today. You can be one of those. Turn to him today. If you've never received him, ask him. Just ask the Lord to be your Savior. Accept the fact that he has paid for your sin and all the heartache of your life that you've not only received but and brought upon others. And the moment you do that, the Holy Spirit will be a part of God's promise to you for the rest of your life and into eternity. And if you as a believer have been living in perhaps the guilt and the shame or the isolation or the abandonment or a sense of, if you will, being unworthy, not fitting in, I hope you understand today that our Lord and Savior didn't leave that out of his suffering and his identification with our sickness and suffering. That was all part of it too, so that he could identify and be a faithful high priest. Come fearlessly to a throne of grace. Receive mercy today. He'll be there in your time of need. That's what he promises us. Father, we thank you for this day, and we're going to take communion now. I hope that you have all of your articles ready. We have our articles set here. Pastor Kevin's going to come up and lead in communion. But as we take communion, would you just please reflect on these truths today? It's such a privilege for us to be able to participate in a sacrament that speaks of all that we have received in Christ. Pastor Kevin, would you come?